1817, an injured sea captain named Stephen Moore took a lighthouse keeper position in Fairweather Island just off the coast of Connecticut. He brought his wife and three children with him. His eldest daughter, Kathleen, called Kate, became a devoted helper, and by age 12, she had taken over a lot of the duties that her father couldn't because of his physical limitations and injuries. One of her most important jobs was tending to the lamps that produced a beacon of light to ships and sailors out at sea. She would climb the treacherous staircase of the lighthouse with oil to feed 8 lamps, each requiring 4 gallons of oil, with extra on hand when they would temperamentally go out. It's a lot of oil for a 12-year-old to be charting up and down a lighthouse. Since the lights needed to be kept burning nonstop, Kate would often have to sleep close to the beacon when wind and rain was too intense for the light to remain steady. She later wrote, "It was a miserable one to keep going, too. Nothing like those in use nowadays. Our house was 40 rods, about 700 feet, from the lighthouse, and to reach it, I had to walk across 2 planks, under which, on stormy nights, were 4 feet of water. And it was not too easy to stay on those slippery wet boards with the wind whirling and spray blinding me." She also discussed in an interview that sometimes there were more than 200 sailing vessels at night, and some nights there were as many as 3 or 4 wrecks. But despite the difficulties and dangers, Kate continued to tend the lamps for over 60 years with extraordinary courage and devotion. In addition to maintaining the lighthouse, Kate and her brother would also row out to those who had shipwrecked, and it was recorded that she saved 23 lives from drowning in Black Rock Harbor. In 2014, the United States Coast Guard named a brand new vessel in her honor and created a headstone for her previously unmarked grave. Now, why would Kate take on this role so seriously for so long, even after her father had passed away? What would cause her to give her life to sacrificially tending the Black Rock Lighthouse? We might say devotion or courage, which she definitely exhibited, but where do those even come from? Well, I think deep down she recognized that the beacon of light that she shone out onto the dark Atlantic was the only hope for sailors in those days. The light was a shining testimony of both a warning for the dangerous rocks close to shore, but also an invitation to the safety of land after a long voyage. So just as the Black Rock Lighthouse and Kate's faithfulness to tend to its brightness and its strength gave hope in the darkness, we as Christians are called to be light in a dark world, or as our study this week says, to have holiness in an unholy world. So we're going to look briefly at 8 properties of light, and then we'll consider how those physical properties of light correspond to a spiritual sense. So if you're taking notes, I'd recommend you actually make a column, and then you can do the 8 properties of physical light in the one side and then the spiritual correlation on the other side. So 8 properties of light. First, it needs an energy source. It needs an energy source. Light won't just appear out of nowhere. It's the result of harnessing a greater power source, whether that's through solar energy being converted from the sun, or whether that's a campfire that was started by a lit match, or whether it's the fact that your light switch on the wall is connected to the electrical box in the garage, which goes through the wires underground to PG&E. Light must come from somewhere, so it needs an energy source. Number 2, light is meant to be used in the dark. It's meant to be used in the dark. There's no point in turning on a light in your home in the middle of the day. You already have the natural light, so you don't need artificial light. Turning on your high beams in the middle of the day won't bring additional clarity. It's going to work best when you're at night or in a dark room or a dark place where you can't see clearly. Third, light works best when it doesn't flicker. It works best when it doesn't flicker. I know there's those automated candles that flicker and they are supposed to imitate regular candles, but those are really used for decoration. But when your power goes out or when you're walking down a dark pathway and you need to pull out a flashlight, it's going to be most helpful if the battery is not waffling, right? We want a strong, reliable beam of light to avoid tripping and stumbling. A fourth property of light is that it's meant to produce a desired effect. It is meant to produce a desired effect. Light brings two things, illumination and heat or warmth. So there's a purpose in having it. A spotlight for a theater performance highlights a monologue or a special song. A lamp in the bedroom allows softer light without the harshness of the overhead fan light. The conversion of natural sunshine causes plants to grow through processes like photosynthesis. A fire in the fireplace on a wintry day provides warmth from the storm outside. Well, maybe not in Bakersfield, but we can pretend. But light isn't there to just be neutral. It has a job to do. It has something to accomplish. Fifth, lights are stronger in numbers unless there's no darkness. They're stronger in numbers. If you've been hiking and the sun has set and you realize you need to get back to the car or the campsite quickly, multiple flashlights on the path are going to be more useful than just one. Or consider how a dozen light bulbs in a warehouse are going to be more effective than just two light bulbs on. However, if you turn on all the lights in the house on a sunshiny day, it's not useful. And if you grew up in my house, you'd have to pay 25 cents for leaving the light on and wasting resources. So don't do that. Sixth, light travels slower in denser mediums and faster in lighter mediums. It travels slower in denser, thicker mediums, and faster in the lighter mediums. So when a light hits a denser or thicker material like water or glass, it has more to work through for passage. So the light slows down and it often bends the direction slightly. But when light travels through a lighter material like air, it causes it to speed up and it goes in a straight line. Seventh, light casts a shadow for opaque or solid objects, but it shines through transparent ones. It casts a shadow for solid objects and it shines through transparent objects. If a light shines on a person, it's going to refract off the person and cast a shadow. But if a light shines on a clear glass cup, the light will pass through to the other side. And then lastly, we have natural versus artificial light. Natural versus artificial light. Natural light is sourced by things in nature, right? The sun, stars, lightning, other living things like jellyfish or fireflies. But artificial light is man-made and reflected from another power source. So things like light bulbs or TVs or your phone screen or flashlights, those are created from electricity, fire, chemical reactions. There's also objects that might look like they produce light, but they're actually just reflectors of it, like the moon, mirrors, water, the ocean. God made the natural light sources during creation. And since then, he's allowed man to create or discover various forms of artificial light. Well, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:14-16, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So now that we've looked at physical properties of light, we're going to do a spiritual correlation to our calling of being light in a dark, sinful world. So one, it needs an energy source. So first we have to start with Genesis 1:3-5. "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day." And John 1:1-4 adds these details. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So the energy source for any and all true spiritual light is God. He is the originator and the authority for all truth and all righteousness. We cannot find eternal joy, hope, or peace in anyone other than him. No other spiritual electric outlet will do. to switch metaphors for a second, Jesus says in John 15, 4 through 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So what does it mean to have Christ as our spiritual power source? Does it mean that we call on his name when we're in a pickle and we need help and he'll just get us out of it? Does it mean that we casually consider what the Bible says and we use what we can, we keep going about our lives until Sunday comes along? Does it mean that we meticulously and religiously try to implement every Bible command and try to prove to the Lord how worthy we are for his favor and all the good things that we've been doing for him? No, no, no. None of those things. For Jesus to be the spiritual source of power in your life means that your eyes have been opened and your heart has been called and changed by the gospel. It means that by his grace, you have been rescued from the authority of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his Son of love, in whom you have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. It means that although you were dead in your transgressions, you have been made alive together with Christ. Ephesians 2, 5. It means that when the Holy Spirit called your dead heart to beat with spiritual life, he breathed it into you and he made you a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. By transforming and renewing your mind, Romans 12, 2, and motivating you to be a doer of the word, James 1, 22. It means that in regard to your salvation, you did nothing, but you received everything. And if you had contributed anything, then there would be a chance that that light could go out. But praise the Lord that when Jesus saved us through his perfect life, death, and resurrection, he promises, "I give eternal life to them and they will never perish ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." John 10, 28 and 29. The second quality of being a light is that it's meant to be used in the dark. Just like using a flashlight is best after sunset, God has put us in a world that is still cursed by sin, and he wants us to live here, though not become part of the darkness. In John 17, 15, Jesus said, "I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one as they live in the world." I think sometimes there's a temptation for Christians to separate themselves a little too much from the world. We get comfortable with our Christian friends and we center our lives in the church, which is really good. Those are really good habits. But the tendency can become avoiding interaction with unbelievers. We get through those moments of being out in the world and we talk to our friends about how we just can't wait for heaven because there won't be evil and sin and reckless drivers and people doing drugs on White Lane as you're trying to drive to church, right? We just want to get away from all that. But isn't that why God left us here after saving us? Isn't the gospel the good news and the message of hope in a dying world? Of course the world is sinful. John MacArthur said in a sermon that darkness represents depravity, deception, death, and destruction in hell. Expect pagans to be pagans, even children. Expect they will sin against you. Expect that people will take advantage of you and not regret their wickedness. Expect politicians to be corrupt and unsaved family members to belittle you for being a fundamentalist or too judgy. Without a changed heart, all of these people represent souls that are going to hell. We are not called to avoid hard people. We're called to love them. We're called to treat them as Jesus Christ would, with undeserved mercy and compassion. Remind yourself, you were on that same path until God intervened and rescued you from yourself. Instead of trying to manipulate other people to changing their behavior so that it makes your life easier, let the reality of hell serve as a motivation to share the gospel of salvation. Our biggest concern shouldn't be for other people to change their outward actions, right? It should be that they see a need for heart change, for heart surgery. Paul writes in Ephesians 5:11, "And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. That means that we point them to God's holiness, to their own sin and lack of goodness, and to the answers found only in Christ. In our being lights, we point to the greater light. That leads to the third quality of light. A good light shouldn't quiver. John 18:15 says, "Indeed, the light of the wicked goes out, and the flame of his fire gives no light." In the Bible, the lights that flicker eventually get extinguished. They lose their way, and they represent the wicked who would rather remain in darkness and sin than humble themselves and come to the Lord. But when light is strong, it does its job with excellence. I love the distinction in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The word lamp refers to the light of a candle. It's small, and it only illuminates this one step in front of you. And then the word light to my path, is a different Hebrew word that refers to daylight and illumination in all senses. So you can see God's word provides clarity in two ways. First, in the next step in front of you, that next step of faith. Sometimes you don't know what to do, but you just have to trust God, right? For that one thing that he's put in front of you. And then the second way it provides clarity is that we're given enough truth to look way down into the distant future and see the promises of God, of where he's leading us. So there's no reason for our candle to flicker. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness." You have what you need. But what does it mean to not waver in light? How can we be a bold, strong spiritual lighthouse? Well, in this case, it would mean to be confident in God's character, to be assured of our salvation, and to be knowledgeable about Scripture. So first, we should be confident in God's character. Proverbs 3:26 says, "For Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." Acts 4:13 says of the high priest and the religious leaders, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, they comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men, and they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not have confidence in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So we can be confident. Yahweh is with us. His character is shown through our obedience. He's the one who's raised the dead to life, and his mercy and grace are available in our time of need. Second, we should be assured of his salvation. Assured of his salvation. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance." Hebrews 6:11 says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." We might not always feel confident that we're saved, but if God has transformed our hearts, then we can rest in the truth of his assurance that he will complete what he started. He will carry us to the end. And then third way to not flicker is we should be knowledgeable about Scripture. This is the theme of Psalm 119. Verse 11 says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." Verse 23 says, "Your hands made me and established me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." And Ezra the scribe gives us an excellent model of knowing Scripture in Ezra 7:10. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of Yahweh and to practice it and to teach his statute and judgment in Israel." So when we are strong in God, in salvation, and in Scripture, our light is going to shine brightly and confidently in the world. So number four, physical light produces illumination and heat or warmth. So the fourth quality of a spiritual light is that it also produces a desired effect. Matthew 5:16 again says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We aren't made lights just to sit there and look pretty. The purpose of being a light for Christ is so that others will see our lives and how different we are, how we respond differently. And they would desire a life that has that same kind of purpose, to glorify the Father in heaven. In other words, the goal of our light is to draw attention to God's glory by living with integrity and compassion for others. Now, notice how the goal isn't to save people. That's not the point of you being a light. We can't save anyone. No matter how godly of a life you live, you'll never be able to do the rescuing of their soul and bring them to heaven. That's God's job. But we can be faithful and obedient to run away from sin and towards holiness. We can cultivate a caring heart for those around us. You can present people with both truth and love. And you can seek God's help to care more about people's souls than your own comfort, convenience, your met expectations, perfectionism, or peace at all costs. The last two verses of the book of James say this: "My brothers, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." James 5, 19 and 20. So again, this isn't saying that we are doing the saving, but rather that in our concern for others, whether that's unbelievers or maybe believers who have gotten entangled in sin, we are to turn or return them to the truth that God is the only hope for salvation and sanctification. And if you look at that verse in James 5:20, you'll notice that "cover a multitude of sins" is in all capitals, which means it's referring to an Old Testament verse. It's quoting Proverbs 10:12. "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." Now, in context, Proverbs is talking about the fool. He will display hatred as retaliation when somebody sins against him. But the wise man or woman is the one who covers someone else's sin by forgiveness. Doesn't mean he just ignores it and puts it under the rug. He forgives, or she forgives. She's willing to absorb the cost and extend mercy for the greater sake of that person having God work in their heart. So then back in James 5:20, when James quotes that verse from Proverbs, he is finishing his letter by telling his audience, when the unbeliever or the immature believer sins against you, your twofold response to pull him out of danger and see the gospel's role in his life, that's one, as well as your act of forgiving him, can lead that person to Christ's offer of love and forgiveness. So may our testimony of humility, love, forgiveness, patience, and joy be the illumination and then the warmth that cause others to seek the Lord with their whole heart. The fifth property of light is that it's stronger in numbers. There's an anonymous saying that says, if you want to travel fast, go alone. If you want to travel far, go together. You will be more effective for Christ the more you are connected to the local church. I like to think of our church involvement as a triangle. We need three things. One, we need the preached word. That is, after all, the primary reason for having a local church. If there wasn't a pastor faithfully expositing or exposing the truths for us that he has carefully studied, then we don't have a church. You just have a social club, or worse, you have people just giving their own spiritual opinions about what to do with no grounding. 2 Timothy 4:2 commands pastors to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Two, we need discipleship. You don't just have the preached word. There needs to be some form of discipleship. As much as he'd like to, a pastor can't be involved in every person's life and minister to their needs. Titus 2 reminds older women, meaning those who are maturing in wisdom, to instruct the younger women in various areas of life. And those who are younger, either in age or in biblical understanding, should remember the call of Solomon in the book of Proverbs, which is to know wisdom and discipline, to understand the sayings of understanding, to receive discipline that leads to insight, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple and to the youth knowledge and discretion. Proverbs 1, 2 through 4. And in case anybody thinks, oh, I've arrived, I don't need close, honest relationships that challenge and encourage me. Well, Solomon continues in verse 5, let the wise man hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire guidance. Life is hard, right? We can all attest to that. It is complicated and messy and difficult. So we need to humble ourselves and either seek out wisdom from someone a little further down that path of godliness, or we need to humble ourselves and share the wisdom that God has given us over the years and help coach those who are coming behind us to strengthen and encourage them. If you want to get involved in the specific Grace Bible mentoring discipleship ministry, you can talk to Robin or Kathy or Ann. And the third piece of the church involvement triangle is service. If we're only intaking, we're missing a vital and beautiful part of the church. Your light will shine and encourage other lights around you as you volunteer to serve and use your gifts. The church isn't meant for you to just come and receive. But when you join as a member, which scripture commands, then you enter into that local body or that family, and a healthy family is going to have chores to do. Ephesians 4:12 says that the church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So serving in church, whether that's an area you enjoy and you're really gifted at, or maybe one you aren't particularly gifted at, but if there's a need there, that's going to remind you that you don't deserve anything. It is a privilege for God to call you, much less use you, in his kingdom work. David said in Psalm 84:10, for better is a day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would choose to stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in tents of wickedness. In other words, David would have preferred even one day of being a doorkeeper or a greeter out there, one day of doing that at the temple, than to have a life filled with earthly pleasures. Serving also gives you opportunities to appreciate the differences in others and learn from them. Well, we'll wrap up the last characteristics quickly here. But the correlation for number 6 travels slower, light travels slower in denser mediums and faster in lighter mediums. The correlation I want to make for that point is that stubborn, prideful hearts slow down the rate of spiritual growth. But tender, teachable hearts speed up the rate of maturity and growth, and it produces more lasting and deeper results. When the farmer planted seeds in the good soil in Mark 4:8, it says that they grew up and increased, and they were producing a crop of 30, 60, and 100 fold. Ephesians 5:9 says that the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And as a warning, 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Rather, in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. Maturity comes from humility, and it brings wisdom. If we want the light to shine clearly in our lives, we must get rid of pride and all the other sins that come from it. The seventh property of spiritual light is that a muddied or cloudy or dull witness stops the light from shining through us to Jesus. This, again, can be caused by pride, but notice how the effects spread. Pride doesn't just stay in our own lives and slow us down. It also damages our reputation to others, and it takes the focus off Christ and it puts it on ourselves. I think of John the Baptist when he said in John 1:27, this is he who comes after me, of whom I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandal. And then later in John 3:30, he must increase, but I must decrease, right? Think back to Kate, the lighthouse keeper's daughter. What would have happened if she allowed the lighthouse lamps or the windows to become dull and muddy and unclean? Well, many a ship would have been affected, and tragedy would have become more common. But a clear, strong, maturing testimony encourages others to see the true power source of our light. And lastly, we see the contrast of natural versus artificial light. Ladies, there's only one true type of lasting spiritual light, and it is God-made. But on our own, in our humanity, we seek goodness through artificial means. There are those who have genuine hearts illumined by the Holy Spirit and transformed by the work of Jesus Christ. But there are also deceived hearts, those who think that they can earn their holiness. If you've been deceived into thinking that you can live a good Christian life and do the right things and talk the right phrases, or if you've become entangled in sin and lies that you have to keep up a perfect life and you're burdened by the weight of all of that, then come to Christ. Jesus so lovingly and so tenderly tells us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. You can't create light from darkness, but God can. He can breathe his grace into the blackest of souls and let his holiness penetrate the dungeon cell. He can pull the struggling sailor to safety and remind him that he remains at the helm of the ship. He is both the light of salvation on the shore, beckoning you to come to safety, as well as the captain of the ship to guide you there. May we all, no matter how old we are, or what our station of life is, or how many days God gives us, let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the one true light and that you give us the privilege of imitating you. Lord, as we've been going through this study on holiness, as we close with being and pursuing holiness in an unholy world, Lord, I pray that we would not just be focused on our own growth, but that we would let that pour out and affect those around us, whether that is our family members, whether that's the clerk at the store, whether that is someone on the road, Lord, whatever it is that we interact with people who are not saved yet. We pray that you would use us to be lights of the world, to shine your truth and your love and your forgiveness. Help us to imitate you well, Lord. We need your strength and your help, and we thank you that you promised to give it. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.